Mark chapter 5, receiving and ministering healing. I'm especially excited about the ministering part, but I felt that it necessary to talk about receiving, because even though for a long time I understood healing belonged to me, I still had trouble receiving it, because sometimes there were things that I was dealing with physical wise that were self-inflicted. Anybody ever have that? Maybe you just stayed up all week and ate pizza. Next thing you know, you got symptoms in your body and you're like, hey, what's the deal? I'm supposed to have healing. See, that's self-inflicted. Your body's saying, time out, stop, give me a break, right? We make our bodies deal with a lot of stuff that it doesn't necessarily want to have to deal with and filter through. A lot of people spend a lot of time dehydrated. I almost exclusively drink water. I have one cup of coffee a day, but it used to be I was making my body filter all the coffee to get the water all day long. That's not good. There's certain things that our body needs. And so there was an area where I struggled. I just struggled because I did this to myself. And so you're supposed to be sick for a week with a cold. That was the mindset. And so that's why I'm talking about receiving healing, because I want you to understand that even if it's self-inflicted, that healing belongs to you. Amen. Amen. They say if you treat a cold, it'll last a week. If you don't treat it, it'll last 7 days. Whoever they are, finally found out who they are. You ever heard, they say, you know, anybody, you want to know who they are? The American Dental Association. There you go. You're there in Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. We kind of talked about this last week, and I really felt prompted to pick this up right here, to go into this story. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, I would say that's discouraging. The lady's been bleeding for 12 years, and she spent everything that she had and hasn't seen any improvement. In fact, it's gotten worse. See, and sometimes in the natural, that can be the result. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. You remember in part one, we looked at three different words in the Greek for healing. This is the word sozo. It's the highest and the best. It means wholeness. She's saying, I will be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. I will be cured and made whole. If you read it in the Amplified, it says she kept on saying. I like that, because it wasn't just one thing she said, she kept saying it. It's almost like that was her mantra as she was pressing toward him in the crowd. If I can just touch his clothes, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She's got this drive in her. She's driven. Okay, she's frustrated. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now, this word affliction is very interesting. We're going to look at, we won't do it today, but we're going to look at five different words that we find in the New Testament Greek that are translated sickness. And they each one means something specific. This word affliction is the word mastagos, mastagos. And the root of that word literally means a whip, a whip. But it's also translated plague. It's something you can live with, but it just makes the quality of life terrible. And that's what's happened to this woman. And think of a whip. It's a torture device. It literally means torture. The way the Roman guards would do it, they would whip you and whip you and whip you. The only time they would stop was when you were at the brink of death. They would stop so that you could heal a little bit, and they could whip you and whip you and whip you again. That's what this word means. It's the whip. It's the torture. So this lady's being afflicted. Boy, isn't that mean? The devil's mean. I said he's mean. Death would be a relief. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you sozo. Your faith has made you well." That was her faith. Okay? "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Be made whole, continue to be made whole from this plague, this whip. Now, I want you to go over to chapter 6, Mark 6. Now, this is after what we just read, right? Mark chapter 6, look at verse 56. "Whenever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made sozo, well, whole, spirit, soul, and body." Where did they get that idea? Because of what happened to the lady. See, they heard about it, and they're like, "Oh, that's good. Jesus, we don't even need you to touch us. We're just going to lay him down and make a path. As you walk by, they're just going to grab the hem of your garment," and then all of them got healed. I want you to go over to Numbers chapter 15. Now, here's the question I really want to know. Where did the woman get the idea to grab the hem of his garment? Would you like to know? A lot of times people come up with things, and they come up with their own thing. "Well, I'm just believing God thus and so." And then you have to ask them, "Well, what scripture are you standing on?" "I don't know. It's just something I came up with." Good luck. You know what I mean? You got to have word on that thing. You've got to have biblical precedence for certain things. Amen. And so the question is, where did the woman get the idea to touch the hem of his garment? You're there in Numbers 15. Look at verse 37. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. Throughout the generations to come, you must make tassels for the hems of your clothing and attach them with a blue cord. When you see the tassels, you will remember and obey all the commands of the Lord instead of following your own desires and defiling yourselves as you are prone to do.'" How many of you know we're still prone to follow our own desires and defile ourselves? How many of you know that that's the deal there? Then it goes on to say in verse 40, "The tassels will help you remember." This is to get your mind off of what you would do and what your desires are, and to get your mind on him. Now, understand, we're talking about the law. That's the best they could do under the old covenant. All of the righteousness that they would experience was based on their obedience. In fact, let's finish reading the verse. "The tassels will help you remember that you must obey all my commands and be holy to your God." People have brought that into the New Testament, like it's all about obedience. No, that is living under the law. We obey today by conscience. We obey today by divine inspiration. We do it because we're compelled to do it. In the old covenant, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, and they just had to read the law and do it. And if you would do it, you'd be blessed. See, but today, we're holy because he's holy. He's dealt with the sin problem. So don't get hung up on the obedience part of it. But what I wanted you to see is that tassel that's at the bottom of the garment is for you to remember his covenant. Oh, it gets better. Go over to Malachi 4. The question is, where did the lady get that idea? Have you ever wondered about that? Because it worked. Something inspired her to take that kind of risk. And you guys know, you've heard it before, according to Jewish custom, it was illegal for her to be in public in her condition. And Jairus, Jesus is with Jairus. They're on their way to go heal his daughter. So this lady comes in and interrupts their trek. The daughter's sick. Jairus is desperate. He went, it's one of the leaders in the synagogue. You know, when push comes to shove, you'll throw your religion right out the window. And you want the real thing. You want Jesus. See, and that's what he did. He didn't care about all of what was going to happen if he'd lose his seat in the sanctuary. My daughter is sick, and I need Jesus to bring his anointing to her, to heal her. They're on the way. And this woman, she thinks she's going to sneak in and just get her healing and slip out. Because if she's found out, Jairus could have her killed right there on the spot. What a risk this lady's taking. Now, did you find Malachi 4 yet? Look at verse 2. But to you who fear my name, we were singing about his name earlier, right? The Son, S-U-N, of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Now, he's not talking about you physically getting fat. You understand? He's talking about prosperity, abundance coming into your life. Why is that important? The word wings right there is the word kanaf in the Hebrew, and it means the edge of a garment, the flap, the border. Where did she get the idea to grab the border, the fringe, the hem? Where did she get the idea? Right here. Healing in his wings. Healing in that border. Healing in that covenant. She grabbed the covenant. And she made a withdrawal from his anointing. And Jesus knew it. There's lots of people touching him. That's what the disciples thought. It was an absurd question. Lots of people touching you. Thought it was an absurd thing to ask. I mean, Jesus is walking along, and they're just grabbing him, you know, like he's the Beatles or something. They're escorting him through there, and all of a sudden, he knows. Whoa, somebody touched me with faith. Somebody put a demand on the healing. Now, we're talking about how to receive, and faith is a major component to how you receive. You've got to know that you know that you know. You got to believe it. Amen? The vine says the seam or lower part of a garment. So one of the first things that we need to do is judge him as the Son of Righteousness. And it's not son, S-O-N. He's not the offspring of righteousness. He's the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. What is the Son? It's the greatest light that there is, that we have. So we're talking about the illumination of righteousness. When we judge Jesus as the illumination of God's righteousness, healing is available to you in the covenant that he's in. And when you grab that garment, you take hold of that by faith. Now, you don't have to physically grab his clothes. You grab it by faith. That is an outward expression of what was going on in this lady's heart. She is taking hold of her faith and judging him as the Son, the illumination of God's righteousness. Man, I could just about get happy right now. Go over to Matthew chapter 8. When I'm sitting down doing the study for this thing, there's so much. I have pages and pages and pages. So it's a real challenge to figure out, okay, what needs to come next? Because you do want an order to it. And this is the direction the Lord led me. But I'm starting to think we may be doing this a while. Now, I've heard ministers do a year on something. And remember hearing guys like Fred Price and Brother Hagin, they'd come up to him and say, we want something new. And he's like, well, when you get this one, we'll move on. Matthew chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him. That's a good idea. Start right there. Worship him. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Most people are right there. Now, listen to what he said. If you're willing, you can. Most people know that he can. They just don't know if he will. Verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Notice, the Son of God is touching him now. Nothing's happened. Saying, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy left. It wasn't until he answered the question as to whether he was willing or not. Because he's willing there, he's always willing. But the truth is, he's already given the healing. So we shouldn't be trying to talk him into it. We shouldn't go to God to heal us. Man, that's blasphemy in some churches. Are you with me? But you got to understand what I'm saying. He's already healed you. You just need to receive it and believe that that healing's already there. It's already yes. There's never going to be a day that it's no. Even before you self-inflicted injury on yourself, you were healed. But you can't have faith beyond your question mark. The leper knew that he could, he just didn't know if he would. And see, once Jesus took those 39 stripes, that's it. The payment for healing was in place. The same atonement that paid for your sins paid for your healing. You can't separate them. People do, but you shouldn't. Skip down to verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Notice Jesus didn't say, I will come and pray for him. And you never find Jesus going anywhere going, Father, I thank you that you're going to heal. No, he brought the anointing with him to the person and healed him. That's what we're to do when we talk about ministering. We bring the anointing of the Son of God to the injury, to the affliction, whatever it is, whatever the sickness is, we bring the anointing, the yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God to the ailment. And if they believe, they will be healed. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Did he say they shall lay hands and pray for the sick? Okay. Isn't it funny how religion ties all that stuff in there? And they're asking God to do something he's already done. You see it in prayer lines. I love the way Andrew Womack Ministry teaches. They have a whole prayer manual. They don't want a bunch of flakes up there praying for folks. You know, so they teach you, they train you, and then they make you read that thing and take a test months in advance, or weeks in advance. And then the day of, they read the manual again. They make sure you read it. Because there'll be a lot of people that'll go up there and just start listing somebody's resume and then ask God to do it. You're going to miss it by asking God to do what he's already done. It's true. People recognize that God has the power, but the power is now in you. If you're born again, that power is already in you. We're not asking God to install healing power. He's already installed it. We just have to receive it. And man, I'm so aware of this, that when I begin speaking words of faith, that molecules in my body are starting to obey. I may not see it. It's like seeds go in the ground. You don't see anything overnight unless it's Jack and the Beanstalk, you understand? And that's what most Christians want. They want Jack and the Beanstalk kind of results, but it doesn't work like that. It's a process. You put it in the ground. The moment the seed meets the soil, it starts a process. It begins immediately. The seed begins to die, and the DNA in that seed begins to produce trees. So the moment I speak, I'm aware that even though I don't see anything happening in the natural, I may still have symptoms. Things are changing at the molecular level. I'd like to get a microscope sometime and just be looking at myself. Ooh, watch that. And speak and watch what happens. We did a series a while back. There's a little booklet out there called Quantum Faith. Man, I keep getting that. We're probably going to go back to that right on the heels of this. I don't know. We'll see. The science community, not Bible-believing people, secular people have recognized that things change into wave or particle when you look at it based on what you expect to see. That's in the design, the fabric of all creation. Once a person looks at it, it will change it. based on what you're expecting to see. That's secular stuff. Wow, we're way off the notes. Let's get back there. Verse 7, and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now watch this. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For, you could say, because I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, what this guy just said, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Nowhere had Jesus come across this kind of faith. Here's a guy, he's not even a covenant guy. He's a Roman centurion, but he comes at it from the authority perspective. Jesus said, I'll come. He could have said right then, okay, my responsibility's over. I told the one with the anointing, he's going to come. It's all going to work out. He could have left it at that, but he said, no, you don't have to do that. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak a word. And Jesus, it says he marveled. How many of you use that word? I marveled, yes. I marveled the other day. What does marveled mean? It means he's astonished. He's impressed. I get a picture of him when this is going on. He's like, whoa, did you hear what he said? I've not found greater faith in all of Israel, in all of my experience. I've not found greater faith than that. Why? Because the guy had faith in the authority of Jesus and in the authority of his spoken word. Whoo, man. Skip down to verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Isn't that potent? Now go over to Romans chapter 10. So this is about receiving. So first of all, we need to judge him as the Son of Righteousness and know that that healing's in the covenant. And by faith, I can grab that, right? Okay? And then secondly, I don't need Jesus to bring the anointing anymore. He sent his word and healed them all. I heard Phyllis tell Tom, this is good. I agree. I'm getting blessed. No, it's okay. In fact, in our church, you're allowed to say that out loud. This says good. That's all right. Romans 10, look at verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, you might be wondering, who would say something like that? Well, any time that we say, I know God will heal me, that is exactly what you've said. It's subtle and it's wrong. Because he's not coming back to heal you. He's coming back for a different purpose. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The it, what is the it there? It is what we read in verse 6. The righteousness of faith. See, righteousness and faith and healing are all connected. We have to judge him, the Son, the illumination of righteousness, right? If you don't know you're right with God, you're going to be in condemnation. And if you're in condemnation, sickness is allowed because you allow it. Not because God's allowing it, but he won't impose healing on you. He's already given it to you, but you have to, by faith, receive it. Verse 8, but what does it, the righteousness of faith, say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's in your mouth and in your heart. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. It's not your mama's mouth. It's not your pastor's mouth. It's in your mouth. What are you saying? What are you saying? The word is near you. That's like saying, I don't need you, Jesus, to come back and heal me. You just say the word. And he's already said the word. By his stripes, you were healed. You look at it in Isaiah, it says, are healed. That's present tense. So Isaiah is looking ahead to it in the prophetic voice, calling it a now word, present tense. In 1 Peter 2:24, he's were healed. Past tense accomplishment, present tense results. It's always now. It's always healing now. It's always yes. All the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. They're already yes. Stop asking him. Stop asking him to heal you. He has already healed you. He has already said yes. You just need to believe it. If you believe it and you give it voice, you can start talking to your own body. And you should. Ooh, man. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved there is the word sozo. There it is. Sozo, that's the made whole. See, we make this just about the born again experience, and it certainly is that. That is the greatest miracle you'll ever receive. But when we talk about salvation and being saved, sozo and soteria, those two things, they're cousins to one another. But we're talking about everything that is provided due to his death, burial, and resurrection. Everything, everything, everything that's provided in the covenant. How does it work? With the heart, one believes. Verse 9 again. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the word soteria. Salvation and sozo, those are package words. What do I mean by that? Anytime you use those words, you don't pick an aspect of it to define it. It means all of its meaning all at once every time you use it. So when you say salvation, you're talking about preservation, healing, peace, all the things, provision, all the things that go with it, all at the same time. Anytime you use that word. Shalom is the same way in the Hebrew. Who's ever heard the word shalom? It means all of its meaning. It's a package word. We look at some definitions like the word wings, and there's healing in his wings. Well, sometimes that means like the wing of a chicken. It has that as part of its definition. In the context that it's being used, it's talking about that fringe on his garment, that fold at the bottom of his robe. Praise you, Jesus. So, another way to receive healing is have faith in his word. Have faith that it's accomplished and that his word has already settled it. In closing, I want you to go over to Acts chapter 10. I love it when people look around. Closing. I learned a long time ago, it's better to leave people wanting more than wishing that man would be quiet. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. You really need last week's teaching to go with this, because what we established is that Jesus operated as a man, not God. I realize he's God in the flesh, but he didn't operate as God. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself of his divine privileges and came in the likeness of men. And he's anointed. This is saying how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, pointing to his hometown. See? And if he's operating as God, why would God anoint God? Where would you go for a higher anointing than God? See? So he's walking as a man anointed by God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all, say all, who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. He's not operating as God, but God is with him through the person of the Holy Spirit. That is how that anointing is manifested. When we talk about the anointing, we're talking about the third person of the Godhead. According to 1 John 2:27, says you will abide in him. Uses a personal pronoun when talking about the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings about the manifestation. So our job as far as ministering healing to people is not to ask God to do anything. We understand he's already done it. Our job is to be the jumper cables. to bring them in contact to the power and get them healed. That's why the laying on of hands ministry, I'm convinced, because you know exactly when somebody touches you. What do? The moment they're touched, that faith kicks in because they know they're being touched. And you are bringing anointing to them. And anointing is tangible if the person believes. Now, you know, there's people that say, well, let's try this and see if it works. Got some work to do. Let's get some faith in them, you know what I mean? Because nothing more discouraging than when you do lay hands on somebody and they don't get healed for that person. I know there's a breakdown somewhere. The breakdown's not with God. He's already done it. He's already put all the items in stock. They're already on the shelves. We don't have to wait for them to be drop-shipped to us. Right? Are you with me? Yeah, because a lot of people treat it that way. Like, well, God will get around to it. I know someday he's going to heal me. You know, the guy at the Gate Beautiful, we looked at it last week. Did they say, oh, man, today's your lucky day. Your number came up on God's lotto. He's going to heal you now. No, they said, such as I have. Such as I have. I have this. I'm not going to have it. I have this. I'm going to give this to you. Boom, got him up. And therapied him. Remember that? We talked about that. Therapeo. He started receiving strength. It's almost like they snatched him up off the ground before he could let doubt kick in. Because all he knew was how to be crippled. Been crippled from his mother's womb, it said. Lame from his mother's womb. Never had walked. Well, he not only could he walk, he learned how to do it with skill and run around and jump and praise God. That's pretty good. Takes our kids months to learn how to do all that stuff. He got it instantly with no frame of reference other than watching other people. Well, did you get blessed?
Yes.
Praise you, Lord. I got happy teaching.